Please turn with me in your Bibles now back to Mark chapter 15. We are covering some familiar ground this morning because in the course of our time through Mark's gospel, we came last week to the end of Christ's humiliation. With his death and his burial, we came to what is in the text, the end of Christ's humiliation. And Lord willing, next week we'll pick up with the resurrection, beginning our consideration of Christ's exaltation. But I'm returning to a text we've already considered, essentially answering the question, what were the ends of Christ's humiliation? Or in other words, what did Jesus accomplish for us through his death upon the cross? As I've mentioned already, I've entitled this sermon From Poverty to Riches, because when a man dies, his will goes into effect. And when Jesus died, his will went into effect. And we're going to consider this morning at the death of Jesus Christ how he took us out of an extreme poverty, and he bestowed upon us the most extraordinary riches. And so this morning, let's give our careful attention again to the death of Jesus. We're going to read from Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. Let us again attend to the word of God as we consider the death of Jesus. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. In 2008, a young man named Sergei Sudev was in what many would consider to be extreme poverty. He was a broke college student, trying to just eke out a daily existence until he could finish his degree and get a decent job and maybe climb his way out of destitution. Well, one day this man heard a knock at the door. And when he opened the door, he was informed by another man that he was the beneficiary to an enormous fortune. This man standing there told Sergei that he was the inheritor of $1,059,000,000. It's a sum of money so large we can hardly wrap our minds around it. Well, Sergei had the same reaction. He stood there dumbfounded. He received this news thinking it was so absurd that somebody must have been playing on him a cruel prank. But the bearer of this news simply persisted. He explained to him that Sergei had a distant uncle who was extremely wealthy, and for some reason he had made a will that when he died, Sergei would get his entire fortune. He would get everything. And so when this uncle died, because his will went into effect, Sergei became the richest man in the country of Moldova. He went in a moment from extreme poverty to extraordinary riches. He had so much money all of a sudden that he could not comprehend it. When you're trying to live on pennies a day, how much money is $59 million? That's hard to fathom. But $59 million was only a small fraction of all that this man had suddenly inherited. How much harder was it for him to understand what $1,059,000,000 meant? Again, this man in a moment, because of the death of another, was lifted from an extreme poverty to a place of extraordinary wealth. And the contrast between Sergei's poverty and his newfound wealth was so massive that it changed every aspect of his life. This man went from daily racking his brain to figure out how he might purchase his basic needs, like food, to all of a sudden realizing that he could afford anything. Well, what we are considering today is the fact that Sergei's inheritance pales in comparison to what we have inherited in Jesus Christ. Sergei's inheritance is really just pennies when put up against the eternal riches that belong to every single one of you who is trusting in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 says, "For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive." Well, here in God's Word, we have come to read of the end of Christ's humiliation. We have read again this morning about Christ's death. And when we stop to think about it, even though Jesus came as one who was poor, even though Jesus took to himself an extreme poverty, he was the wealthiest man who ever lived. And so when we read in God's Word about the death of Jesus, we need to ask, what was his will? What was his last will and testament? How did Jesus design for all of his assets to be distributed to his heirs? Who was lifted up out of poverty because of Christ's great wealth? So this morning we are going to consider the contrast between our poverty apart from Christ with our wealthy or our riches in Jesus Christ. And we're going to do this four times, four contrasts from extreme poverty to extraordinary riches. Let's begin with the first. We were in great danger. This is the first aspect of our poverty. You and I, apart from Jesus Christ, lived each day in extreme danger. In Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon, he described hell as a place that is well prepared. He said, "The pit is prepared, the fire is now ready, and the furnace is now hot, ready to receive. The flames do now rage and glow." He went on to describe how it would be dreadful for any of us to experience hell for a single moment. But then he said that the sinner must suffer it for all eternity. And this was our great danger. Jesus himself describes hell more than anyone else. He describes it as a lake of fire. He describes it as a place of conscious and eternal torment. He tells us that there the worm never dies and that that fire is never quenched. He describes it as a place of weeping, saying there those who suffer are gnashing their teeth. Well, before Christ's death, you were in great danger. And Jonathan Edwards said that we had as much hope of stopping our descent into hell as a spider web has hope of stopping a fallen rock. It doesn't happen. So why is that? Well, listen to what God's Word testifies to who we are outside of Jesus. First of all, we were born in sin. Psalm 51 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is our poverty. This is the source of our poverty. We were born into it. We were sinful from birth. We were sinful in the womb, sinful from conception. Second, we were enslaved to sin. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." You and I have sinned. And we were slaves of sin. A slave is owned by someone else. A slave is the property of someone else. And because of our sin, we were so impoverished that we belonged to sin. We did whatever sin demand it. Third, you were under God's wrath. Ephesians 2:3 tells us that we were by nature children of wrath. That's the language that God uses to describe us before Christ. We were ready for His fury. We were not by nature children of God. We were by nature children of wrath. So this again is a part of our poverty. Outside of Jesus Christ, you and I were in great danger. And so we ask about the death of Jesus. Why did Jesus die? What did His death do? And what was the inheritance that He has left for us? Well, we were all in great danger, but Jesus died to deliver you from this danger. In Jonathan Edwards' sermon, he compared you, apart from Jesus, to a poor spider simply hanging over an open fire, ready at any moment to descend into its fury. Well, when we considered this same text 2 weeks ago, we saw that upon the cross, Jesus hurled Himself into that fire in order to quench it for us. In this way, Jesus became incredibly poor so that He might make us rich. This is pictured for us in the Old Testament. When God redeemed His people out of their slavery in Egypt, it was by way of the death of thousands of spotless lambs. You remember how Egypt and Israel together in Egypt were under great danger. There was an angel of death who was going to come and kill the firstborn of every child in or every family in Egypt. But God provided a way of escape. In Exodus 12:13, He says, "The blood shall be a sign on the houses where you are. When I see blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you." Well, Hebrews 10 looks back to that account and it says that the blood of bulls and goats, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The blood of those lambs for the Passover were pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came, the Son of God came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So how has Jesus delivered us from danger? Well, in three ways. First of all, He delivered us freely. Jesus voluntarily took to Himself the sins of all of His people. He delivered us freely. He was moved out of love and compassion for lost sinners. We were but poor beggars. We were sold under slavery to sin. And we did not have the slightest hope. We didn't have any resources with which to redeem ourselves. But Jesus came to be our redemption freely. He did it before any of us could ask Him. He designed it long before we existed. And when the fullness of time had come, Jesus poured out the infinite treasure of His own blood to deliver you from the danger of hell. Second, He delivered you fully. He delivered you fully. It was full in respect to time. Once delivered by Jesus, you cannot be undelivered. When Jesus cried out upon the cross saying, "It is finished," He was saying that His blood just paid the price, just purchased every single one of His saints. He purchased them with His own blood. He purchased them fully. It was also full in respect to degree. The wrath and fury of an eternal hell is what our sins deserve. And Jesus did not die to simply reduce the severity of that sentence. No, Jesus died in order to take it all away. During those three dark hours on the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, took to Himself that eternity of torment that you and I deserved. Third, He delivered you finitely. What do I mean? Well, although the precious blood of Jesus would be more than sufficient to take away the sins of everyone who ever lived, Jesus came and was given the name Jesus because He would save His people from their sins. Although all of mankind was lost in this poverty of sin, Jesus came to save a particular people that He has known from all eternity. He didn't simply come to make your salvation possible. No, He came as a Savior. He came to actually save. And the inheritance of the saints is not common to all, but belongs only to God's people. This is the first aspect of our poverty. You were in great danger, but Jesus died to deliver you from this danger. And in this way, you were lifted from an extreme poverty to extraordinary riches. Let's consider another aspect. Second, you were an enemy of God. You were an enemy of God. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And Revelation 19 pictures Jesus when He is going to come again in His judgment. It describes Him saying His eyes are like a flame of fire. He is clothed in a robe dipped with blood. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And there it describes Him saying He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Again, apart from Jesus Christ, we were all enemies of God. How so? Well, first of all, you were in love with this world. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God?" You and I, born as slaves to sin, we were held captive by the enticements of this world. And there was nothing that we could ever do to set ourselves free. Our love for this world made us at enmity with God. We were His enemies. Second, you were unable to approach Him. We see this pictured for us graphically at Mount Sinai. There God's people were told, while God was meeting with Moses at the top of Mount Sinai, God's people were told, "Don't even touch the mountain." In fact, there was a fence built around it because of the sins of God's people. They were so defiled by sin that they could not come close to God. Had they even touched the mountain, they would have immediately died. And this is a picture of who we are apart from Christ. Because we are defiled by sin, we cannot approach the holy God. So even if somehow we came to our senses and wanted to draw near from Him, apart from Christ, because of our sin and because of God's holiness, we could not approach Him. Third, you are waiting for wrath. Nahum 1:2 simply says, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies." Again, this is our poverty apart from Christ. Because of our sin, we were enemies of God, and yet Jesus died. So why did Jesus die? Well, Jesus died to atone for your sin. He died to make peace with God. In Leviticus 4, we read about the sin offering. Verse 20 tells us that when the bull's blood was shed, it would make atone for sin, and their sins shall be forgiven. Well, once again, this is an Old Testament picture that points us to Jesus Christ. When Jesus died upon the cross, when His blood was shed, it made for atonement. It atoned for our sins. This means that though you were once His enemies on the cross, Jesus reconciled you to God. Colossians 1 tells us that He made peace by the blood of His cross. So again, think about how the death of Jesus took you from poverty to riches. You were once an enemy of God, and now you have become His very own. You were once an enemy of God, but now He has placed His name upon you. You were once an enemy of God, but now He calls you His close friends. That's going from poverty to riches. How did Jesus do this? Well, He did it through His work on the cross. First of all, on the cross, Jesus satisfied God's justice. Isaiah 53 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." On the cross, Jesus removed our sins. On the cross, Jesus provided for our peace with God. The guilt of sin was discharged from God's people when he paid the price with his own blood. Second, he sacrificed himself. Only he who was God manifested in our flesh could offer a sacrifice of sufficient value to make amends for our great and many sins against God. We have sinned against the holy God. And so even one single sin demands an entire eternity of suffering because of the disgrace that it brings against God. And so Jesus died. Only an infinite God condescending in the person of Jesus could bear that eternity's worth of wrath in his infinite person. Jesus sacrificed himself. And third, he secured us to himself. When a man dies, his will goes into effect. This is why Jesus died. He died to accomplish these ends. Hebrews 9:26 says, "But as it is, Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Christ's design for his life and for his death were to reconcile you to God. So if you are trusting in Jesus Christ right now, you have been secured to God forever. And here again, we see how Christ's death has taken us from that extreme poverty and has given to us extraordinary riches. Our third consideration, you are stained with sin. God's word illustrates this for us with leprosy. Leprosy was a terrible disease that disfigured the face and the rest of the body, and a leper was required to stay away from everyone. Wherever he went, if he ever came somewhat near to other people, he had to declare that he was unclean in a loud voice so that everyone would stay away from him. And God's word uses this idea to help us understand the stain of our sin. Just as leprosy was a pollution to the body, so is sin to our souls. You and I are unclean. And in our poverty, we were stained by sin. Consider these three aspects of our sin. First of all, you were guilty. You were guilty. In Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua, the high priest, is brought before God with Satan standing there as his accuser. And the simple question is, why is Satan there accusing him? And the answer is because Joshua, the high priest, is actually guilty. Satan's not lying about anything. Satan is simply bringing before God the sinfulness of this man, Joshua, the high priest. And there we see ourselves. Just like Joshua, you and I are guilty of sin. If Satan were to bring us before God, he wouldn't have to lie about the guilt of our sin. He could simply be honest about it. So in our poverty, we are guilty before God. But second, we were also polluted. In that same passage, Joshua stands before God in filthy garments. And that word filthy actually cleans up the idea. He is standing before God in soiled garments. He is standing before God in a way that we would hate to be before anyone else. Sin does not only bring guilt, it actually defiles us. It makes us dirty. And we are all unclean apart from Christ. Here again is our poverty. Third, you were ashamed. Can you imagine going before the holy God in your sin? Can you imagine carrying your guilt and your pollution with you and standing there before God just as Joshua did? We already hide from one another because we are ashamed of our sins. How much more then would we want to hide ourselves from the holy God? In these ways, we see the stain of our sin, guilt, pollution, and shame. Here again, we see our poverty. So why did Jesus die? Well, Jesus died to cleanse you from this stain. Jesus died to make you clean. Again, we see this pictured in the Old Testament, Leviticus 14. God provided a way for the leper to be cleansed. Blood was shed, and then that leper was sprinkled with this blood for his cleansing. But again, that's a simple sign to look forward to Christ. It's meant to point us to the blood of another. Christ's blood was shed so that you and I might be made clean. I love the way the prophet puts it in Isaiah 1:18, where he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." This is God's offer to you in regards to your defilement. He says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." I love that imagery. Because all of us know we have been stained by our sin. We are guilty. We are polluted. We are ashamed of our sin. But when you trust in Jesus Christ, though your sins once stained you like crimson, you are washed whiter than the snow. And this has happened for you through Christ's death upon the cross. Let's think about this in three ways. First, Jesus secured your justification. This is how Jesus clears you of your guilt. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Through this death of Jesus upon the cross, you were declared righteous. Your guilt was done away with. Second, Jesus secured your sanctification. Ephesians 5 describes for us that Jesus, upon the cross, gave Himself up that He might present us to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. This is what the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross secured for us. It was the pouring out of Christ's blood that obtained the pouring out of Christ's Spirit of holiness upon us. This is how Jesus removes our pollution. But third, Jesus secured your adoption. And this is how He removes our shame. Far from hiding from in shame, God has taken to Himself us through the death of Jesus on the cross. Again, our sin makes us want to hide from God, but Jesus removed our sins from us and He has adopted us as His own. This is how Jesus has lifted us out of poverty and He has made us rich. I love the way Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 6. The bad news and then the good news. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That is bad news. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's not an exhaustive list. No one who has sinned in and of themselves will inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul goes on and he says, "And such were some of you." Implying you're not these people anymore. He says, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Paul's saying the same thing. You were lifted out of poverty and you were made incredibly rich. One final consideration this morning. You were without hope. Ephesians 2:12 sets this before us, following the same pattern. saying, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Apart from Christ, you and I had no hope. And Ephesians 2:12 tells us that, or describes this lack of hope in three ways. First, Paul tells us that you were once separated from Christ. I find it fascinating and instructive that Paul says, remember. Remember these things. We need to remember the perilous state that we were in apart from Jesus. We were once like that spider that Jonathan Edwards described dangling over the fire. That thin web was the only thing that kept us from the fire, and it could have broken at any moment. Paul says, remember, you were once separated from Christ. He says, second, you were once strangers to God's promises. Once again, Paul says, remember, that remember applies to all three things. We need to remember because we are so prone to forget. Since we were once strangers to the promises of God, we could not take them to ourselves. We could not cling to them by faith. And again, this is a part of our poverty. Third, you were once without God in this world. This is true poverty. To be without God is to be the poorest person of all. To be without God is truly to be without everything else. To be without God is to be the poorest person ever imaginable. It doesn't matter if you've just inherited so much money that you've become the richest man in Moldova. If you don't have God, you don't have anything. For without God, you cannot enjoy all of the good things that God gives us. How can you enjoy all of the blessings that God gives us in this life if hell is still hanging over you? Without God, you have nothing. To be without God is truly to be in the deepest pit of poverty. Without God, there is nothing else. And what Paul says here is you need to remember that you were once without this hope. And yet Jesus died. And Jesus died so that His will would go into effect. Jesus died to give you, as you trust in Him, the richest of all inheritances. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If you have God in Jesus Christ, you have everything. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians. All things are yours. How so? Well, consider these three ways. First of all, God gives you all temporal good things. He gives you everything you need for this life. That's what 2 Peter 1 says. His divine power has given us all things for life and godliness. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father knows us better than we could. And that He knows every last need that you have. And so He gives us a command saying, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He tells us how we are actually free to follow that command when He adds His promise saying, and all these things, everything that you need will be added to you. When you are united to God in Jesus Christ, He gives you all temporal good things. But second, He gives you all spiritual good things. Think of all of the rich blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. And keep in mind, money can buy none of these things. In Christ, you are justified. You have been declared righteous. In Christ, you are being sanctified. You are being made more and more holy. Because you have been united to Jesus Christ, you know that this will come to fruition and sin will be put away from you forever. In Christ, you have been adopted. You call upon God as a child does to his father. You were once his enemy. Now you're his son. Now you have peace of conscience What a joy to have our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. We have now in Christ joy in the Holy Spirit. We have a joy that no one else can know. We also grow in grace. God promises us all of our spiritual needs. He promises that His grace is sufficient for all of our needs. In Christ, you also have the promise that you will persevere to the end. That the good work that He began in you, He will carry it to completion. So He gives you all temporal good things. He gives you all spiritual good things. But third, He gives you all eternal good things. I can't be exhaustive with any of these lists, but just think upon these things that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. You once were destined for hell. Your sins demanded an eternity of God's wrath. But in Jesus Christ, He has given you heaven. He has given you glory. He has given you eternal life. He has given to you no more suffering, no more tears, no more sadness, and no more pain. In eternity, you will have a glorified body. In eternity, you will have a perfected soul. There you will know the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. There, none of your relationships will ever be broken by sin. And there you will behold Jesus face to face. This is riches. And these are yours in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul goes on. He starts in Ephesians 2:12 with our poverty. Remember these things. But then he goes on in verse 13 to say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace." All of these things were secured for you who trust in Him by His death upon the cross. From extreme poverty to extraordinary riches. When Christ's humiliation came to an end, when He died upon the cross and when His dead body was put into the tomb, He made you an heir to the most extraordinary riches. You were in great danger, but the death of Jesus delivered you forever from that danger. You were an enemy of God, but the death of Jesus reconciled you to God and made what is an unbreakable peace. You were stained with sin, but the death of Jesus has removed your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. And you were once without hope, but the death of Jesus has secured for you the sure hope of an incomprehensible inheritance. From extreme poverty to extraordinary riches. I want you to think again about that man that I began with, that young man that was lifted from poverty to riches because of the inheritance that came to him from his uncle. He became the richest man in Moldova. And now I want you to imagine this man. Can you imagine this man inheriting well over $1 billion, but then refusing to draw from his account? Could you imagine him hearing of his inheritance, but then only going to his former bank account to stare at those pennies? You can't imagine it because it would never happen. Someone being made so rich would spend, he'd never look at that account ever again. Instead, he would say, "How quickly and how often can I come and enjoy these riches?" Well, brothers and sisters, we have a far greater inheritance. And yet, too often we are found looking at our own accounts. Instead of saying, "How quickly and how often can I come to the account of Jesus Christ? Where can I stare as an heir upon the riches that are mine in Jesus Christ?" Why do we ever live as if our sins aren't forgiven? Why do we ever not overflow with joy because of what God has given to us in Jesus Christ? And why do we let anything keep us from the center of our inheritance, which is knowing God in Jesus Christ? So think upon what the death of Jesus has done for you. Think first about the poverty you had apart from Him, but then think about all of the unending blessings that have become yours by the death of Jesus Christ. Remember what God's Word reveals to us. Because if you are trusting in Christ, you are no longer in poverty, but you have been made extraordinarily rich. So let us rejoice in God making us heirs together with Christ. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we marvel at what You have done for us. We are saddened over our sin because we see who You are in Christ. We see Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy. And all of the ways that we have sinned against You can come flooding back into our minds. And yet all of this only serves to highlight who You are. It only serves to highlight Your generosity to us in Christ. And so we pray that You would give us faith, that You would help us to believe Your word. That we would, as Paul tells us there in Ephesians 2, that we would remember who we once were, so that then our hearts might always be rejoicing because of who we now are in Christ. Lord, we heard Your word this morning, beginning with Isaiah 55 in that call to worship. Come buy, you who have no money. Come buy and eat. Lord, we pray if there are any among us who do not yet know Christ, if they are not yet inheritors of His, if they are not made heirs through faith, Lord, may they hear Your word. May they believe and believe upon Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those who have known You, maybe for years, will You please help us to have a deeper appreciation for what You have done for us. And Lord, may we be like beggars who go out into this world telling other beggars where bread can be found. Lord, cause our thinking not to be conformed to this world, but to be renewed by Your word so that we might give glory to You. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And we ask that it might have its full effect in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn together to Psalm 57b.